and known of mine. Just recently I read you a scripture over here in Galatians. Don't turn to it. I've already got it here. He says, but now, Paul writing to the church at Galatia, but now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, we know his knowing us precedes our knowing him. And much more important that he know me. I'm such a small part of this universe, such a small part of the kingdom of God's dear Son, a multitude which no man can number. Yet I can say, the Lord knows me. And you can say, the Lord knows you. As thoroughly and personally as if I was the only person on earth. He knows me. He knows you. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. In verse 2, he knows my activities. He knows my movements. He knows my down sittings and my uprisings. When I sit down to read, lie down to sleep, rise up, walk, work, play, he knows my activities. He knows every movement. And he understands my thought afar off. He understands my thoughts. He knows my thoughts. Now, the first thing that comes to your mind is, isn't that disturbing? Isn't it disturbing to know that God knows my thoughts? You don't want your neighbor to know your thoughts. You don't want your dearest loved ones to know all your thoughts, and yet he knows all my thoughts afar off. Isn't that disturbing? Yes and no. Yes, when my thoughts are sinful, it's embarrassing that God knows my thoughts. When my thoughts are self-centered, that's embarrassing. That's humiliating. I'm ashamed, and I repent. But I'm glad he knows my every thought. I'm glad, because he knows I do believe. He knows I do believe. He knows, amid all of this confusion of thought, influenced by the world in which I live, the things I hear and see, he knows me. And Peter found comfort in this. Peter denied his Lord, and Peter was sort of, I imagine, an outcast for a little while because he denied Christ. And I know he was humbled. I know he was embarrassed. And when the Lord sat him down and asked him after he rose from the grave, Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord. You know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know my thoughts. And these disciples might doubt my love for you, but you know me. You see, that's what he's saying. Isn't that what he's saying? These James and John may doubt I love you because I did curse and swear and say I didn't know you. But you know me. And that's comforting. He knows my thoughts. And he knows I love him. I'll tell you another thing. He knows we're dust. And he knows our frailties. And he knows our temptations because he was a man and tempted in like we're tempted, yet without sin. In all points. Isn't that what it said? In all points, yet without sin. Now then, look at this verse in the and you're going to look at it with me in a way that I haven't looked at it before. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, acquainted with all my ways. Thou compassest. The first thing you think about is you surround me. You surround me. The Lord surrounds me even as air surrounds me. He surrounds me and hedges me in and it's all about me. In him I live and move and have my being. He surrounds me as air surrounds all creatures that live, awake or asleep. But this word here has another meaning in this scripture. You'll see it in your center reference. It says, he winnoweth me. He winnoweth me, and I took the time to look up the word. And that's what the word is saying. It's saying winnoweth. And when you, what is that suggesting? But the chaff being blown out of the wheat. That's what they used to do, bring the wheat in, and they, I don't know how they did it with fans or with people waving things over it, but that is wheat and chaff together, gathered together. And that winnowing, that wind blowing across it, blows the chaff down, leaves just the wheat. And boy, there's a lot of chaff in all our wheat, isn't there? I wonder sometimes where it's more chaff than it is wheat. But the same word I found is used over in Luke 22. Let's go over there and look at it. Luke 22. This same word, sifting, winnowing, dividing. This same word is used right here in Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you and winnow you. Sift you as wheat. But now Satan wasn't trying to expose the wheat in Peter. He's trying to expose the chaff in Peter. That was his aim. That was his goal. To make Peter nothing but chaff. Nothing but filth. Denial. But when the Lord winnows us, it's not to drive the wheat away, it's to drive the chaff away. That's what he does. That's what he's doing to us. He's working on us. He's winnoweth me. Compasses my path, my line down at all times. He's acquainted with all my ways. But I tell you, neither my best hours nor my darkest hours will determine my eternal end. He determines it. He's acquainted with my ways, all of them. And he winnows the wheat, blows the chaff down. And when Satan desired Peter to sift him, he was going to blow the wheat out, leave nothing but chaff. And he pretty well succeeded, didn't he? But the Lord Jesus said, I prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith fail not, that your wheat fail not. There's not going to be any chaff. It's going to be genuine wheat. And that's the way it wound up, isn't it? Old Peter, when the Lord finished with him, he's a whole lot of wheat. A whole lot of wheat. In verse 4, he says, there's not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And that come down to another disturbing factor. Another. But not really. Not really. Not a word that he doesn't know. But here's the key. Altogether. He knows the whole of it. The whole of it. Now you think of this. My words, and I'm talking about now my good words, my words of praise, that's a weak and lacking. Don't you wish you could praise the Lord like in words of eloquence, like David, Moses' song at the Red Sea? But my words are so weak and lacking. My words in prayer are so poor. I hear the men say sometimes, you know, the public prayer is high. And you pray and you want to pray. You want to pray in a way that would glorify God and grip the heart of people. But our prayers are so poor and frail to convey our thoughts. They don't even convey my thoughts. My words are so poor and so frail and so pitiful. My words in preaching. I don't think I've ever finished a sermon that I wasn't depressed. Joyful over the truth, but depressed over my inability to preach it like it ought to be preached. Grip hearts like they ought to be gripped. Glorify God like it ought to be glorified. But thank God, he knows this. He knows every word in my tongue. There's not a word, O Lord, but you know it altogether. And he doesn't expect me to be eloquent as Apollos. But my stumbling words and fumbling words and faltering words are music to the ears of him who knows what's behind it. That's it, isn't it? It's not how I say it. It's what I mean by it. Now, that's what he's saying. I take comfort, Lord, in the fact you know my words. I know they're pitiful. I measure them by some of the eloquent preachers and eloquent prayers and eloquent praisers, and I think, oh, I wish I could do that. But he doesn't expect it, I think. But he expects the thought. He doesn't expect those eloquent. Actually, it would be condemning if I tried those words. Now, that's what sometimes happens. Preachers and people, they try to be impress God with their eloquence of words, intellectual words, and he's not impressed. He takes and loves the simple words of simple people with sincere hearts. Now, I've got a hold of that. That's so. And one of the old writers said, Lord, had I 10,000 hearts, dear Lord, you know I'd give them all to thee. If I had 10,000 tongues, they all would speak my praise of thee. And he knows that. So you see, the very word some people say, well, it's not a word in my tongue, O Lord, that thou dost not know altogether. Well, the reason for it, the motive behind it, the whole of it, the results of it, yeah, it's all right. As long as it's sincere. And I'll tell you, the Lord will bless feeble, fumbling, faltering words that exalt Christ and magnify his grace more than he'll bless eloquent, intellectual words that magnify this flesh. I tell that story about the couple that went to hear Spurgeon back in 1800 and something. And the church was packed. They couldn't get in Sunday morning. So they went to another church where there was a well-known preacher. And when he finished preaching, his husband and wife started out the door, and he turned to her and said, what a sermon. What a sermon. What a sermon. She said it was good. That night they went to hear Spurgeon. That man could preach Christ. And on the way out, her husband looked at his wife and, in a subdued voice and a tear, he said, what a Savior. What a Savior. That's the difference. And don't you know he hears them? Who knows? And he says in verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before. He not only knows us and beholds us, but he besets us. He surrounds us. He hedges us in. That's what Satan said about Job over here in Job 1:10. He said about Job, he said in Job 1:10, he said, Satan, verse 9, answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear you for nothing? You've made a hedge about him. You made a hedge about his house and about all that he hath on every side. You've blessed the work of his hands. His substance is increased in the land. You've hedged him about. And that's what he's saying here. The Lord has behind and before. He has beset us, hemmed us in. He's beset me behind to forgive all my sins, all your sins of the past, all our failures, all our faults, all our foolishness. He's behind us to wipe it clean. He's before us to provide all our needs, to lead us in the path of righteousness beside the still waters and in the way everlasting. He's beset me behind and before and laid his hand on me. I found an illustration of that over here in Luke 13. He laid his hand on us. he laid his hand on me. Luke 13, let's look at this and see if this is not what we've experienced too. Luke 13, verse 11. He laid his hand on me to make me acceptable, accepted in the Beloved. He laid his hand on me to restore me to life. He laid his hand on me to make me whole, put away my sin. And verse 11 of Luke 13, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmities. And he laid his hand on her. And when he laid his hand on her, immediately she was made straight. That's what he did. He laid his hand on me. And I glorified God. He did it. The work of the Lord. All right, so he comes to this conclusion, verse 6. Such knowledge, that's just too wonderful for me. It's so high I can't reach it. I can't attain unto it. Such knowledge, God knows my words, my thoughts, my down-sitting, my uprising, all together. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It not only surpasses my comprehension, it surpasses my imagination. I can't even think like that. His omniscience overwhelms me. One writer said this. Listen to this. God's omniscience. He knows everything. At one view, he surveys all the past, all the present, and all the future. His eye observes not only the complicated systems of the universe. His eye sees the movement of every planet, every star, every cloud, every wave of the sea. And at the same time, he observes the slightest motion of the wing of the smallest butterfly. That's awesome. His ear hears the praises of the seraphims, of the angels, the rejoicing of the souls in heaven, and the grateful hearts of every simple believer in every distant land. He hears the whisper of the smallest child, but also he hears every polluted word and thought that passes through the heart of every son of Adam. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Before him stands every event, every act, every word of 6,000 years since the creation of the world in human history, as well as all things that are to come. And every act and every word and every movement is ordained and ordered minutely for his glory. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's our God. And that's the reason David says, God knows all things. You know what Scripture says? All things are of God. He declares the end from the beginning, and things which are not as though they already are. And not a sparrow falls to the ground without him. And every hair in every head in all the world is numbered. That's the reason this man says that's beyond my comprehension and my imagination. I just can't grab a hold of it. But I know that's true. That's the reason we worship him. That's the reason we're so careful about the use of his name. That's the reason we're awed in his presence. That's the reason I don't encourage throwing songbooks around here and running up down this aisle and acting like a fool. Because our God, be still. You know I'm God. And when you stand in his presence, let your words be few. When you bow a vow, don't forget to keep it. Because the Lord doesn't take pleasure in fools. Someone says, where is God? Well, David in the next few verses says, where is he not? Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? The spirit of this God. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, a shadow of the darkness will cover me, even the night is light about me. The darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. The highest, the deepest, the remotest are his dwelling. He's wherever I am. He's where I shall be. He's where I could be. He said, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. All right, verse 13. Thou hast possessed my reins. Your reins, and when you read this word in the scripture, R-E-I-N-S, your reins, I have possessed my reins. That word is my inmost soul. Thou hast possessed my soul, my inmost soul. He owns me. I'm his. I'm his. Thou hast possessed my reins, my inmost soul. Before I had a body, I was a person. In his will and covenant. I was a person in his son, given to his son before the foundation of the world. Chose us in Christ before the world began. Have you ever connected this verse with us? I know it's written about Christ. Proverbs 8. Turn over there a minute. Thou hast possessed my reins. Proverbs 8. Turn over there to that scripture. Let's look at it. Now, I know this is speaking of our Lord Jesus, but was he ever without us? Think of these scriptures now. Before the world began, God, Paul said, I'm bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Remember that word, from the beginning. He chose us in Christ before the foundation, the formation of the earth, the world. Now, read these scriptures. Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. He said, that's Christ. All right. The Christ is the Christ of the covenant, the everlasting covenant. Before the foundation of the world, he's the Lamb slain. And we were in him, in the mind. It's like I said, God knows everything, future, present, and past. He declares the end from the beginning. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains, before the hills. Thou hast possessed me. That's true. He owns us. Father gave us to him. And he loves us as he loves his son. And he says here, you covered me in my mother's womb. When I was just a seed in my mother's womb, not even known by her. She didn't know I was there. But he did. And I was a person then. That solves the abortion deal, doesn't it? When did I become a person? I was a person before he put me in that womb. And I was a person when that seed, he covered me in my mother's womb. Turn to Jeremiah 1. Listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 5. Listen to this. The word of the Lord, verse 4, Jeremiah 1, 4. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, thee. You were a person. He possessed my reins before the earth was. I knew thee, and before you came out of your mother's womb, I sanctified you and ordained you to be a prophet. Awesome. Verse 14, and I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When the hymn writer said, I'll praise my Creator with my breath, and when my voice is silenced by death, praise shall employ my nobler song in glory with that blood-washed throne. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. Created in Adam, fallen in sin, regenerated by Spirit, and one day a glorified body. That'll be something to behold. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God made Adam and said, that's good. Adam fell. Has an awesome experience. And then he regenerated us. Gave us the life of Christ. And he made that life. Gave it to us. Someday he's going to make us perfectly conformed to the image of his Son. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. Marvelous are thy works. That's the gist of what we're trying to preach here. It's of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. Redemption's of the Lord. Everything that's anything is of the Lord. It's his work. And that my soul knows right well. That my soul knows right well. Now then, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now that lowest parts of the earth where I was made in secret and curiously wrought is the womb. I wasn't made down in a hole in the ground. This is the lowest parts of the earth. That's no eye can see. That's a place that God miraculously, mysteriously begins life. And my substance was not hid from thee then. My strength of body, everything about me, my personality was formed then. My height, the tone of my voice, my gifts, whatever they are, it's all made right then, wasn't it? That's what I understand. I was made in secret, curiously wrought in my mother's womb. That lowest parts of the earth will help you over here. Turn to Ephesians 4. When it talked about the Lord Jesus, so many preachers somehow try to put Christ in hell. They said, the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. And over there in Peter said he went to preach to the souls in prison, to Noah, the spirit that was in Noah. He didn't go and preach to the people in hell. He preached to people here on this earth by the Spirit of God through Noah in the days of Noah. And when this, here in Ephesians 4, look at Ephesians 4, verse 9. Ephesians 4, 9. Verse 8 says, wherefore he saith when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. Now he that ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And your reference there is to 1 Peter 3:19. That's talking about the womb. That's talking about the same place that David's talking about right here. Because Jesus Christ our Lord was made also a body. A body hast thou prepared for me. And that body was prepared in Mary's womb, the lowest parts of the earth. That's the beginning. That's the child is born, a son is given. But that's what that's talking about there. And let me tell you this, verse 16. Watch here. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Unperfect. Not complete. Unfulfilled. Just when that baby starts being formed. Your eyes saw my substance, my whole being, my person, yet being unperfect. And in your book, all my members, all of them were written. My name, my person is written in the book. Written in the book of life. Written in the Lamb's book of life. This morning, while I was waiting to come to church, I turned on my television. We come on at 9. I was going to watch the first 5 minutes of our program, but I picked up Charles Stanley, Atlanta. And what caught my ear is he immediately said, "What is this Lamb's Book of Life?" I thought, I want to hear this, what he has to say. Well, he said, "I'll tell you what it is. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God's penman writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life." I thought, of all the scripture and the Word of God about that book, why would this man do this to people? Is God's book, is God in suspense, not knowing whose name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, waiting to see what we'll do so he can write it in the Lamb's Book of Life? Let's see what the scripture says about this Lamb's Book of Life. First of all, turn over to Exodus 32, verse 32. That's one of the first places it's mentioned. Exodus 32, verse 32. Now, Moses wasn't quite as enlightened as we are in this day. You'll have to forgive old Moses for the way he words things. Because he said, you know, he was so upset Israel had sinned against God and the Lord's about to destroy him. And Moses interceded for his people. He loved them. He loved that bunch of rebels. And in verse 31 of Exodus 32, and Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, this people have sinned a great sin and made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will, forgive their sin, if you will. But if not, blot me out of thy book which your penman wrote." Who's God's penman? It makes good hillbilly gospel singing, God's penman. But that's not, God wrote that book. That's his book which he's written. All right, let's go to the book of Revelation. Well, let's go to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. He told his disciples one time, in Luke chapter 10, they came back and they were talking to him about the devils being subject to them. And he said in Luke 10, verse 18, he said to them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding. In this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." They are written. Not going to be. Not depending on you. They are written. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. Verse 8. Revelation 13, verse 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." Talking about the devil. "Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." When that lamb was chosen, that book was written. When that lamb became the lamb slain, the book was written before the foundation of the world. Turn to Revelation 17, verse 8. Revelation 17, 8. the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Somebody may get upset with me by calling the name of the man, but if he's going to go on national TV and tell a lie, somebody needs to tell the people he's telling a lie. Isn't that right? God's not waiting to see what's going to happen, to see who's going to be in the bride of Christ, who's going to be in the church of the firstborn, who's going to be in glory, who's going to make up the lamb's bride. He knows. The Lord knoweth them that it is. The Lord knoweth them that it is. I know my sheep. Those Pharisees came to him and said, if you be the Christ, tell us. He said, I told you, but you don't believe me. You don't believe me because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. My Father gave them to me. It's my Father's book. It's my Father's people. It's my Father's kingdom. He gave it to me. Let's be honest. It's unfair to be dishonest to people because they take these things like God's penman waiting around. What is it? I heard a preacher say one time, he dips his pen in the blood of Christ and writes your name in the book of life. It's horrible. But sure makes good preaching in this day. They can whoop that one up. It makes me so sad. I'm just so sorry. Thine eyes, verse 16, let me give you this. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unborn, undeveloped, I say unconceived. He knew me before I was conceived. And in your book, all my book numbers were written. Right then. Already written. Which in continuous were fashioned, when as yet there wasn't a one of them. I didn't have any hand to shake. I didn't even have a mind to grasp the gospel. I didn't have a heart to make a decision. My name was written in this book. And I'm going to tell the truth. And the whole world can turn against you. It's all right by me. That's okay. That's fine. Because verse 17 says this, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O Lord. And I'd rather his thoughts be precious to me than everybody in this town. We love Brother Mayhem. No, the Lord does. That matters. His thoughts are precious, and not many things called precious. Precious blood. He's precious. Precious promises. And precious to the Lord is the death of a believer. But his thoughts toward us. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sands of the sea. When I wake, I'm still with thee. All right. Now, Spurgeon preached on this message, this psalm right here. And he said David brings down to two conclusions. Really, three consequences, three conclusions. Here's the first one. Verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God, so depart from me, ye bloody men. You that speak, they speak against God. They speak against God. They don't give God the true glory that's due his name. They preach another Jesus, another gospel. So you depart from me. You fellas that do that, depart from me. And you fellas are enemies of God that take his name in vain. I don't want anything to do with you. I'll pray for you. Preach to you if you let me. But darkness doesn't have any fellowship with light. And light doesn't have any fellowship with darkness. So that's the first consequence. Is a person that knows this God can't walk agreeably with someone who does not know this God. So he says, depart from me. I'm walking with God. And he says, your enemies are my enemies. I hate them that hate thee, O Lord. I'm grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count your enemies my enemies. That's the conclusion. Secondly, here's the next consequence. Search me. Search me. Oh God, and know my heart. Now listen to this. Search me. I'm religious. All right. David was too. But you search me, Lord. He said, thou hast searched me and known me. Now he tells him, search me again. And here's what he's saying. Search me, O God. Examine and lay bare my heart. Try me. Prove me by your word. And see if there be, verse 24, any wicked way in me, any hypocrisy, any insincerity, any lack of trust, any lack of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I hate the wickedness in others, let me hate it in myself too. Search me. Try me. See if I'm a phony. Search me, O God. This is the man after God's own heart talking. This is the sweet psalmist of Israel. Search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any hypocritical way in me. I don't want to perish from the presence of God with a false hope, a false religion. And here's the third thing. And lead me in the way everlasting. Christ is the way everlasting. He was ordained through the covenant everlasting. And those who are in that way are in the way of life everlasting. So Lord, by your providence, by your word, by your grace, by your mercy, put me in that way and keep me there and lead me evermore. All right. I hope that's a blessing to you. It has to be, doesn't it? It's God's word. It just has to be.